Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2. It's come to my attention many times, in fact, that sometimes I am not being heard as I'm speaking up here. So, if you can't hear me, give me a mean look or something until I see you. And then, there, that's perfect. And then, then I'll be reminded to step it up a level or two. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 14 through 18 is our passage. And the sermon title is, you're going to love this one. It's Stop Grumbling. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 14 through 18. Stop Grumbling. Which, those words are hopefully a good preparation for what will follow here. Stop grumbling. God doesn't want you to grumble. God doesn't want bickering in the assembly, complaining. I use the term whining, okay? None of that. Stop grumbling. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 14 through 18. The words murmurings and disputings are how the verse, our passage starts out, which is a clear allusion to what? Anyone know? Old Testament, murmuring and complaining, specifically in what context?
Wilderness.
Wilderness. Yes, there's a certain group of people that 1 Corinthians 10 tells us are our example to the intent we should not do the things that they did. And a big thing that they did, and that you'll see over and over, you kind of get sick of it as you're reading through the accounts given of the wilderness generation. They were constantly murmuring and disputing as God was being so gracious to them, providing their every meal. All they had to do was walk outside their tent in the morning and they had breakfast, lunch, and dinner served. They didn't have to go hunt animals and process them and make shoes out of them because their shoes didn't wear out. Or any of the other things that are necessary for living and are still necessary. We're just distanced from a lot of those things today. But they had a life of ease, practically speaking. Of course, they were in the desert and they didn't have they didn't have property and stuff like that as far as land yet. But even that was their own fault because of their grumbling and complaining after these people had been delivered from slavery. Oh, how good they have it now. And yet, you constantly hear, "Oh, Moses, we're running out of water. We're going to die. You brought us out here to die." Even it started really badly, too. They're brought out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and immediately, as they see this tension between, this threat of the army coming after them, after they had seen 10 plagues just destroy the society that they had been enslaved among. And they come to the Red Sea, and what do they do? What's their first response?
Take us back to Egypt.
Yeah. They scream at Moses, they scream at their leadership and say, "You brought us out here to die, didn't you?" Of course, they knew that's not true, but they had to express their disapproval. And that's what murmuring and disputing is all about, in their context at least. And God dealt very harshly with them. He ultimately delivered them after, you know, in that instance, and then years and years later, he had to take them, you know, he had to take them through the wilderness for 40 years, and finally there's a faithful enough generation that God was able to bring them into the land. But grumbling, complaining, and arguing, and contention was their way of life, it seemed. And that's the background. Like that's the allusion that's being made here in these verses as we read them. We are not to be like that. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's read the verses together. Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Point number one, act without grumbling and arguing. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling and arguing, without murmurings and disputings. Your church life, your family life, your work life, trials, inconveniences that come up, your driving on the road life, not just spiritual things, all things. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does anyone know the rest of that? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him, that is, by Jesus. Give thanks. Colossians 3:23, just a few verses later, says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All things are to be done this way, without grumbling and arguing. What is grumbling? Murmurings. What is that?
It's negativity.
Negativity. Okay. I think negativity can be, it depends on how you define negativity, but it's not just no negative things said ever, okay? It's not saying that. What is it, though?
When things are...
Yeah.
When things aren't going your way.
Yeah. When things aren't going your way, there's an idea of resentment in there, okay? But mumbling under your breath, everything's going wrong, it's all stupid and lame, and so on and so forth. That's grumbling.
Self-focus, too.
There's a self-focus that reveals. 1 Corinthians 10:10, the passage, you should know 1 Corinthians 10, by the way. It points out, you know, the Old Testament, but specifically like the wilderness generation. But the Old Testament was written to be our example of what not to do, right, in many cases. It says, neither murmur ye, grumble, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They were destroyed. They were wiped out. A whole generation couldn't enter the land of promise because of their grumbling. Jude 16 talks about the godless and describes them as murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouths speaking great swelling words, so on and so forth. It's a serious thing. And I'll get into this a little bit more in depth, but that reveals an ungratefulness. It reveals a resentment, not against what you're complaining about, not against your leadership, not against the government, not against circumstances in general. It reveals a resentment and an ungratefulness toward God Himself. Because you're saying, God, you should have made it better for me, in essence. Disputings. What are those? Or arguing. What is specifically what we're talking about there?
Picking fights.
Picking fights. Okay.
Pointing out the faults of others.
Okay.
Just to be irritating.
Okay.
You need to go a different direction.
Okay. What's that?
Yeah.
Quarreling. Was that your definition? Going a different direction? Okay. Yeah. The word is dialogismoi, which, to put it simply, is just the word for arguing. Okay. But in the context, as you're thinking about the example that it's kind of alluding to, it's these people, the wilderness generation who immediately, if something undesirable came up, there was a fight. There was just an argumentative spirit about them. And it resulted in fault finding, not to help them, which is what we're called to do when we find faults, but to seek out the faults, to make that a problem. The Romans 14 talks about receiving a brother, but not to doubtful disputations, using kind of the same language here. And that's the idea of not arguing about the things that don't matter, right? Not arguing about the petty things. Don't be doing that. Don't be just the fault finder of the church, okay? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The word doubting there being similar to this one about dividing and arguing. James 4:1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? There's a thing that an argumentative spirit reveals about you, and it's that your desires are contrary to the will of God. And that will result in conflict of the ungodly kind. And we're supposed to do all things without murmurings, without complaining, without grumbling, and without quarreling. Without arguing about petty things, debating about things that don't matter. And if you look at the context here, and you're tempted to say, well, arguing is okay. And again, depending on how you define arguing there, there is a technical sense in which the word arguing is about making your case, right? Laying out the data and proving a point, which, I mean, granted, that's what I do up here, hopefully, is I argue for Scripture, for what I believe about Scripture and what Scripture is saying and how you ought to obey Scripture, okay? Like, that's my whole job. But if you're looking at the context here, we're talking there about the back and forth bickering, and that's what we ought to avoid. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, talks about unity, humility, putting others first. is your arguing doing that? Then the verses 5 through 11, the whole passage about Christ giving up himself for you, emptying himself for you, being humbly obedient to the death. Is your arguing demonstrating that you are willing to do that? It's a good gauge to see whether you're saying things with the right spirit. And then the passage we looked at last week about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, awe and reverence toward God. Is your arguing there to promote your ideas and to make yourself seem right in the sight of others rather than pointing them to God and glorifying Him in what you're saying? And there is a very real, there's a very real problem that is kind of being pointed out in tone that people have a lot of times in their interactions and murmuring. We're not to murmur. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, later in this book, gives us ultimately the guide on how to not have this happen in your life. Philippians 4, 6 or 7 says, "Be careful," or anxious, "for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you're feeling anxious and you're tempted for that to spill out onto the people around you, stop, pray, intercede, or make petitions rather, with thanksgiving. And there's a good practice in always beginning your prayer with thanking God genuinely, not like just a thank you God for this day, so on and so forth, I'll pray, okay? Like actually giving thanks and being grateful for what He's done for you. Begin that way, thanking Him for who He is. And that will set you up to have the right attitude, and then to have the right attitude coming out of prayer and how you in interaction with fellow believers. So do all things without murmurings and disputings. Point number two, which is the verse 15. Maintain blamelessness and innocence. Why are we to do all these things without murmurings and disputings? In order to be blameless and pure. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. The word blameless there is... If you're looking at the verse here, it's actually very similar to the word without rebuke, which is a little bit later, which is the idea of without blemish. The idea of being pure, right? Do all things this way in order to be blameless. I'm sorry, harmless is the word that fits with rebuke. But blameless and pure. Blameless and harmless. The way in which we ought to obey is this way. Blameless is the idea that you're not open to a valid charge or valid accusation. There's no obvious unresolved pattern of sin or hypocrisy, and we're to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, and we're not to be living our lives in such a way that people can, especially as we're thinking about our testimony in the world, that people can pick apart our lives and say, "Eh, this isn't the best guy here." this person doesn't have character. And you see, people are going to do that, especially if you're in any kind of spiritual leadership. You are coming under scrutiny, intense scrutiny, and there's no room to give ammo, essentially. Trump is like the greatest example of like the opposite of this, right? Constantly giving people ammo to use. And even if he wasn't, there'd still be something they could find. But regardless, we are to be blameless, okay? And if you're, you know, if you're a witness for Christ, people are looking for that, are looking for issues to pick apart in your life, even if they're total hypocrites to do it, to say, I knew it. This person's not real. This person's not genuine. And so they're waiting. And when you're complaining, and when you're bickering and arguing all the time, that makes their job so much easier. Say, look at how, and in general people say this, look at how Christians so fight so much among themselves. How can they be, how can they really be followers of God? Right? That's a real and I would say valid accusation to bring against Christians. And don't be like that. Don't give them that opportunity. And harmless, the idea of unmixed, pure, not double-minded. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless, same word here, as doves, pure as doves. Romans 16, verse 19 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, i.e., innocent or pure concerning evil. James talks about, can out of the same well come forth sweet water and bitter? No. And we're supposed to be modeling a purity in our lives that is that kind of refreshing sweet water that the lost one can drink from. Sons of God without rebuke kind of nails down that whole idea. Without blemish. In the Old Testament sacrifices, the Jews were called to bring forth the pure animals for sacrifice, the ones who did not have a spot. And that kind of language is alluded to all throughout the New Testament. When you see that, we're talking about a purity of life. And you cannot be set aside for God's use in the way that God wants you to be set aside for his use with all kinds of blemishes. Now, from a status standpoint, you are clean. You are washed by the blood of Christ. But from an ongoing life standpoint, in your walk, we are called to be pure, which implies something. It implies that our actions mean something. It implies that the things that we do, the sins that we gravitate towards, the things that would cause corruption in our minds and in our hearts, that those things mean something in your walk and in your impact on the kingdom of God. And thinking about the Old Testament sacrifices that would be given, like, you couldn't have any of that. You couldn't have any blemish in that sacrifice, in that animal. And if we're offering our lives as a daily sacrifice to God, he is expecting our heart to be that, of pure. And the interesting thing about arguing and complaining, the interesting thing that that does is it reveals that your motives are not pure when that's happening. Guess what? God's not going to use you. At least not in the way that you would like for him to. At least not in the way that he wants to. Which is a serious thing to think about. Deuteronomy 32 talks about the Israelites corrupting themselves. And it says, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation, which is what the next phrase points out, that language points out, a crooked and perverse nation, crooked and perverse generation. Paul is warning here, do not become like that generation. It says that their spot is not the spot of his children. Were they the chosen people of God? Yes. But they weren't living like it. They weren't acting like it. Their lives didn't demonstrate that they were. And God calls them a crooked and perverse generation. And don't be like them then. Instead, be different from the surrounding world like they were supposed to be. Different. On that point here, the words without rebuke, this is going to be harsh to, hard to take in maybe. Point number A underneath maintain blamelessness and innocence. Point number A, complaining means you are a defective Christian. Complaining means you are a defective Christian. It says without rebuke, i.e. without blemish, without spot. The animals that had spots were considered defective for sacrifice. So how's that idea in your life? Are you complaining? Are you saying God's mishandling my life? Are you saying my sonship is not so great? My status as redeemed is not everything to me? Because I've got this to lob up at God, how things are not going well for me. Number B, quarreling makes you an ineffective Christian. Quarreling makes you an ineffective Christian. It says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're called the light of the world by Jesus. And he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, does anyone know what the next?
Good works.
Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Something that prevents the world from seeing your good works is quarreling. When believers are known for internal fights and petty arguments, the world sees that, not your witness. But thankfully, the opposite of that is true as well. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so it's not enough to just have a whole lot of spirituality, quote unquote, about you and the things that you say, but the love that you show to fellow believers and the love that you demonstrate that you have toward God in your actions, in your good works, is what's going to make the difference. And quarreling just totally drains any type of mission following from happening. You think about this in a military context as well. As the Bible compares our walk with a military experience plenty, if your team is fighting among themselves, they're not accomplishing the mission. Can you imagine if the elite fighters of the world, if they, you know, when the SEAL team went in and shot bin Laden, you imagine if they got stuck at the door because they were arguing about who was going to put the explosive on the thing? I don't even know how the whole thing went down, but can you imagine? Like, can you imagine an elite team just getting stuck on arguing about details and about procedures even, and about petty things like who's going to be the first out of the helicopter? It'd be stupid. They obviously wouldn't be an elite team, would they? Because they wouldn't be on mission. But when you're on mission, when you're focused on the mission, and you're focused on being unified in a mission, there's no room to be bickering, there's no room to be arguing, and there's no room to be complaining about the operation of things. It is every man jumping in and saying, how can I serve? How can I integrate my actions with the man next to me? And how can we get this mission accomplished? And the same is going to be true about Bible Way Baptist Church in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. There is no mission that's going to be accomplished with bickering and complaining among us. It won't happen. What is the mission? Passage lays it out. Verse 16, number 3. Profess the gospel and the word. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The word holding forth has two senses, and it kind of carries both. If you consider the context, the idea of holding fast to, but also holding forth. Like saying, okay, this is the word, this is what matters. The gospel, this is what matters. And also holding it forth. In other words, hey, world, the gospel, this is what matters. Is that what matters to you? Like supremely, rather than I gotta have a certain amount of money in my bank account, I gotta have a certain amount of space in my house, I have to have a certain level of my personal desires met, rather than holding forth and holding to the word of life. And the word is the gospel that gives life. John 6 Jesus talks about the flesh profiting nothing but the words that he speaks being from the Spirit, and that they are life. And Peter acknowledges to Jesus, hey, how can we leave you when you have the words of life? You have the good news. You have what we need. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's what we're talking about here. That is what matters. the gospel and the word that points to the gospel. And again, that cannot happen in the middle of a complaining session. It can't happen. It just can't. The two things cannot coexist. Saying that the word is all that matters and having a complaining session. They don't go together. They can't happen. And so this is why this all matters. And it results in rejoicing. Point number A, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The apostle says, look, that's how I'm going to be happy with you guys, as if you hold to and proclaim the gospel and you make that supreme. And in the day of Christ, he's speaking about like, okay, this is how my reward is going to happen. If you guys follow through on making the gospel important, first place. It's an interesting thing that Paul always brings up like, hey, I want to have something to show for when I stand before Christ in glory. And I want you to be that. So, you know, live the right way. Don't take that away from me. It sounds selfish for me to say it like that, but that is kind of what he's putting out there, like, that I may have joy in the day of Christ. Live out your Christian life this way, and on that day, I'll be rewarded for that. I don't want to have run in vain. I don't want to have done all this ministry to you guys for nothing, is what he says. Or done all this work in vain. And so there's a call that he gives to the fact that, hey, if you live the right way, it's going to result in joyfulness and it's going to result in usefulness, point number B. One of the things that any good spiritual leader will want for you is that you're useful to God. And all of the problems that he might point out in your life that you might have is toward that end, is so that you would be useful. Eternity is what really matters. Expanding the kingdom of God is what really matters. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what really matters? Like if you were able to do anything at all, that's what you would do. Expanding the kingdom of God. If it were, you wouldn't be complaining about stupid stuff. You wouldn't be bickering about the things that don't pertain to the word of life. Which also means assuming sacrifice and service. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He kind of turns it around and says, look, I'm not actually like doing this just for my own benefit. If I can be poured out for you, are the words that he uses a little bit later, if I can be just a sacrifice and a service, like I'll be happy with that. God, that's what I'm called to be by God. It's offered, is the poured out as a drink offering idea here. And in 2 Timothy, when he talks about his impending death, he says, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. So he's kind of saying, this is what it's all about, being poured out as a sacrifice to God. And that's what I want to be to you, and that's what I want you to be as well. There's an expectation of sacrifice that we ought to have as well. For unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, just a few verses before, Philippians 1, 29. It is something to expect. It's something that's going to be a given in the life of the believer. In Acts 14, the idea of getting people ready for, the way, saying that the way into the kingdom of God is through tribulation. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Expect sacrifice. Expect that in service and take it on. Take on sacrifice. Take on service. Sacrifice ought to be embraced rather than resented. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Is that your attitude? I will very gladly give everything I've got until I'm exhausted. I will lay it all out there. I will give it all. I will burn the candle at both ends, so to speak, because I've only got such a candle. I've only got so long of a candle. But expect fulfillment as well. Expect fulfillment when you live this way. Verses 17 and 18, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We're to rejoice in suffering. We're to celebrate suffering for Christ. Because great will be the reward in heaven, Jesus says. And if you put all those things together, what needs to change in your life specifically? In your relationship to Bible Way, in relationship to your marriage, in your relationship to your friend group, what needs to change? If there's complaining going on, what's the solution to that? Stop. You're going to have thoughts, obviously. What do you do when those thoughts come up? Everything is stupid. That's maybe step one.
Well, it's a good start.
It's a good start. But that just doing that's not going to work, by the way. just keeping your mouth shut is not the solution. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. You're going to say what's boiling, rolling around in there eventually. Some of us are more prone to that than others. But it will eventually come out. What's the solution then?
Just God will give you a different, to change your spirit, change your attitude.
Holding forth the word of life, holding fast to the word of life, saying, you know what? The little things here that are going wrong don't matter. They don't matter because something matters way more than anything, and it's the word of life. It's the fact that Christ sacrificed himself for you, gave himself completely for you, and he's now living inside of you and guiding you and directing you and you're a new creature. And so on and so forth. All the truth that is the gospel. Like, that's what matters. And living that out and sharing that is what matters. That mission is what matters. And these little things that are bugging me, they're bugging me because I'm selfish and I care too much about myself. I care too much about my own comfort, my own opinions, my own agenda, and I don't care enough. Being honest with yourself, being humble, and saying, I don't care enough about the word of life. God, help me. That's the answer. I pray that that would be your response every time. And that when it isn't, when you get confronted about it, that you'd be humble about it.